What a blessing it is to be in worship with you. I always love our Mosaic worship service. I get a sense of how God's Spirit is working in each of our congregations by being a part of this service. Around here at Forest Hills, I sense God's Spirit working through a sermon series that we're doing this whole year. It's almost a year-long series through the Bible. And so far, we've flown through the book of Genesis. We've explored the beginning of all things. We've talked about what it means to be human. We've considered how we reflect God's image in the way we live our lives. We've studied some really interesting yet flawed people like Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We've talked about some hard issues like the anger and violence of God that we see in the story of the flood, and human sacrifice as it's seen in the story of Abraham and Isaac. And in all these stories, we've seen God work to bring life and healing and well-being to all people. And God wants the same for us. Now today we come to the book of Exodus, where we find that the descendants of Abraham were living as slaves in the land of Egypt. Life was brutal for them. They certainly weren't experiencing abundant life, and we're left wondering, what happened? How did God's people find themselves stuck in the awful situation of slavery? Now keep in mind that God had promised them a much better life. They obviously weren't living it because they were stuck in slavery. And slavery is a terrible thing. It's far removed from the kind of life that the Lord wanted for His people. Of course, they weren't the only ones to experience slavery. It was a common reality in the ancient world. Back then, lots of people were enslaved, and they were enslaved in a variety of ways. When people suffered an accident or illness or debt, they often faced starvation and homelessness. They didn't have insurance, and they didn't have a social safety net to protect them. The only hope they had for survival was to sell themselves into slavery. Now, people could also become slaves in the aftermath of war. Often, the people who were on the losing side of battles were kept as a prize and were enslaved. Refugees were another group of people who were also prone to slavery. They would often go to another nation seeking help in their time of need, but that other nation might abuse them. They might use that opportunity to exploit them and then turn them into slaves. And then the babies born to slaves were also destined to a life of slavery. Now this brings us back to the scripture. Abraham's descendants, between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, had been turned into slaves. Of course, this didn't happen overnight. You'll remember that Joseph had welcomed his brothers into Egypt as refugees to escape the famine that they had in their country. And they found help in Egypt. But their status as a minority group left them vulnerable, and they were eventually enslaved. Now, these descendants of Abraham were known as both the Hebrew people and the Israelites. Those two terms are interchangeable. And they worked harder than they had ever been worked before. Really, they were being worked to death. Their life as slaves was a life of misery. But during this time, the Hebrew people had grown in great numbers. There were so many of them that the Egyptians feared that they might rebel and take over their country. The Egyptian pharaoh responded by calling for the genocide of all male babies born to Hebrew slaves by drowning them in the Nile. It was a strategy designed to put an end to the Hebrew people, because eventually all the Hebrew women would have no choice but to marry men from other ethnic groups, and then the children that they would have would not be Hebrew people. And that was a big problem, because it looked like God's plans and purposes were being foiled. But in the Bible, when there's a big problem, God often responds by preparing and calling a person or a group of people to help solve that problem, which was the case with Moses. Now, Moses was one of those babies whom Pharaoh had intended to be drowned. But Moses' mother had other plans. She placed him in a little basket made of reeds and set him afloat down the Nile. One of Pharaoh's daughters found baby Moses, and she felt sorry for him, and she decided to keep him and raise him as her own child. Now, you might think Moses' fortunes immediately changed, because he would grow up in the house of Pharaoh. He would be given all the privileges and pleasures of royalty. Sounds like a good life. But it wasn't all good news for Moses, because it really caused him to have an identity crisis. He was born a Hebrew, but he was raised in Egyptian culture. Now, he had a foot in both worlds. And as he came of age, he had to figure out who he was going to be. Would he be an Egyptian, or would he be a Hebrew? Well, a moment of decision came when he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew slave. Moses decided to stand up for the slave, and he killed the Egyptian. And immediately afterward, he hoped no one had seen what he had done. But somehow the news got out, and people were apparently talking about it, at least in the Hebrew community. Now, we might think that they would have really celebrated what Moses had done and welcomed him as a hero, since he stood up for one of their own. But they didn't. And when Moses tried to break up a fight between two Hebrews, they made it clear that they didn't trust him, because they weren't sure whose side he was on. And at that point, Moses felt like he didn't belong anywhere. He didn't feel like he was either a Hebrew or an Egyptian. So he ran away. He ran away from Egypt, ran into the desert, where he saw a group of shepherds mistreating a group of girls. And Moses intervened on behalf of the girls. And so once again, we see Moses standing up for those who are oppressed. Now, the father of those girls was so impressed with Moses that he welcomed him into their family, and Moses even married one of the daughters. A little bit later, Moses was out tending sheep, and something very strange happened. He saw a bush on fire, and yet it wasn't being consumed. It wasn't being burnt up into ashes. And when he checked out what was happening, Moses was told that he was standing on holy ground, and he was being addressed by the God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was a powerful and life-altering experience for him. Remember, at the time, he felt like an outsider who didn't belong to either the Hebrews or the Egyptians, but now he was shown by God where he truly belonged. He discovered his true identity, and he heard a clear call from the Lord as to what he should do with his life. In verses 7 through 10 of our passage, God said, "I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses felt like he wasn't qualified for this job. He thought he already failed his people, and he believed he wouldn't be of much help to them. And that's when we find Moses making up all kinds of excuses as to why he couldn't go. But eventually, he embraced this call from God. He went down to Egypt, and he confronted Pharaoh with a clear message from God. He said, "Let my people go. Let my people go." But no one was surprised when Pharaoh refused to do so. And so at that point, God decided to do something that would really grab his attention. The Lord sent a series of 10 plagues that were costly to Pharaoh. And these plagues wore Pharaoh down. And he eventually told the Hebrew people that they could leave. But he quickly had a change of heart, because he didn't want to lose his slaves, the very people who did his work and earned him his wealth. So Pharaoh sent his army to chase down the Israelites and to bring them back into slavery. The army quickly surrounded them. The Israelites were stuck in between a bunch of soldiers and a huge body of water. There was nowhere for them to go. And just when it looked as if they would not escape, God made a way through the water so that the Israelites could finally leave Egypt. But this wasn't the end of the story for the Israelites. Many more problems would come. And yet through it all, we see that God was present with them, helping them in their times of trouble. And this shows us that one of God's deepest desires is to help those who are down and out. God offers help to the vulnerable and the oppressed and the powerless. God works to liberate all those who are held captive. Hundreds of years later, an angel announced the good news that God was sending a Savior who would rescue and save his people. And we know this Savior as Jesus. When Jesus began his ministry, he went down to the local synagogue and he read these words from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus knew at an intimate level God's desire to liberate people, in part because he had been formed by the story of the Exodus. Now, as a boy and then as a young man, he gathered around a table every year to remember the story of freedom that's celebrated in the Passover meal. When Jesus' friends and family and fellow Jews participated in that meal, they were signifying a desire to be liberated from all those things that try to enslave people. They were demonstrating a desire that God's judgment would pass over them and set them free, which is where the name of that meal comes from. Jesus was shaped by this, and working for freedom would be a central part of his ministry. He liberated people. He liberated people from sin. He liberated people from blindness. He liberated people from evil spirits. He liberated people from destructive ways of life. Jesus freed people from different forms of slavery so that they might find abundant life. And when Jesus gathered his disciples together on the night before his crucifixion, you remember what they did? They celebrated the Passover meal together. And while they were together, Jesus encouraged them to remember his life and message, that God is working to free all people from sin and destruction and anything that oppresses and enslaves people. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when we participate in this meal, we're making a choice to join in God's work of setting people free, just as Moses did. Now, we are God's people, and each one of us is called by God to share the good news of liberation, because God is working to free all who are held captive in whatever way that is. And as God's people, we are also called to proclaim God's love to those who are down and out, to those who are vulnerable, to those who are oppressed, to those who are powerless. So how will you respond to God's call? Will you join the Lord in the ongoing work of liberation? If you accept this call, it will demand that you give up and put away things that enslave you in some way. If you accept this call, it will lead you to speak up and work on behalf of those who are not free. If you accept this call, it will put you on a wild yet life-giving journey with God. And that is the most rewarding journey in this life. So how will you respond to God's call? One way we can respond right now is to celebrate communion as a way of claiming and proclaiming the good news that God is working to free all people. You should have received one of these all-in-one communion cups when you entered the sanctuary. If you don't have one, we have plenty of extras. They're here at the front and in the back, and we have some deacons who will bring them to your seat. So if you need one, please raise your hand at this time. And just a word of instruction on these. These can be a little tricky to open. There are actually two lids on it. There's a clear lid top at the very top. If you'd peel that, you'll get the wafer. And then underneath of that is another layer, and that will get down to the juice. But today we share in the Lord's Supper as a way of remembering that God has set us free through Jesus Christ. And we remember all that God has done for us through Jesus. We remember his life and ministry. We remember his death and crucifixion. We remember his resurrection. We remember his promise that he will come again. And we also remember that night when Jesus gathered with the disciples in the upper room to share the Passover meal with each other. As we prepare now to receive the gift of communion, I want to invite you to join with me in prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Oh God, we are grateful that you are working to bring life, healing, and well-being to everyone. We're grateful that you are working to free us from sin and anything else that enslaves us. And today we give to you whatever it is that holds us captive. We pray that you will set us free so that we can experience abundant life with you. We also pray that we will work on behalf of all those who aren't free, and that we'll share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We do give you thanks for this good news, this gift of freedom. Amen. While Jesus was at the table with his disciples, he took some bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." As supper was ending, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me," and let us do likewise. Tradition is that after that Passover meal together, the disciples went out singing a hymn. And we'll follow that tradition now in singing a hymn of response. We will sing hymn number 202, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." I'll be here at the front to receive any who would like to come forward and share of how you are responding to God's work in your life. This is a time to make decisions about Christian discipleship, ministry, and joining this church in membership. But let's stand now and sing together our hymn of response, hymn number 202.